So good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. I'm Dave Sattler, and this is our fourth Sunday of North Shore Alliance Church Missions Month. Our focus has been on our core value, missional living. We will go into our neighborhoods and around the world to express the love and hope of Jesus. God is on mission, and He invites us to join Him in the work that He is already doing. Jesus says to the church, go and make disciples of all nations. And God continues His work now in other people's lives through us, proclaiming, embodying, and sharing the life-changing love and hope of Jesus. So far this month, our spotlight has been on tribal missions far away. The call to go to the ends of the earth, to unreached people groups in limited access regions of the globe. But today we focus in a little closer to home on family, friends, and neighbors right here in our city. And reaching out to people in our growing metropolis has become increasingly more challenging. A 2013 Vancouver Foundation report suggests that most people in our city can't name more than two of their neighbors. And coupled with this lack of meaningful connections is the cynical perception towards Christianity in Vancouver. When questioned about it, longtime Vancouver Sun religion columnist Douglas Todd said this, people just see prominent Christians being jerks, or they hear about the abuse by Catholic priests, and it doesn't take much before the negative stuff starts to dominate their minds. I also think a lot of religious people are very shy and quiet about their religious beliefs and practices. At a certain level, there is an anti-religious bigotry here, and people don't want to get caught in the crosshairs of it. And as cultural sentiment turns, I find it harder and harder to befriend non-Christians because of their perception of me, or maybe it's just my perception of their perception of me. I want to be accepted. I want people to like me. And this often holds me back from talking about Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or on your electronic device. Or you can look it up at page 789 in some of the blue Bibles, or 963 in the other blue Bibles that you can find in the seat rack in front of you. It will not be on the big screen. Friend of sinners was a name given to Jesus. And today, we like the sound of it. But in its day, this was a derogatory term ascribed to Jesus by His worst enemies. Still, probably there is no other name that captures the heart of Jesus' mission better than this one. Messiah wouldn't come and take up office looking down from some ivory tower. No, the mission of Jesus was to get intimately involved with real people. First century literature supports the absurdity of His mission. One source says, Jesus' act of actively pursuing sinners as a human teacher was unheard of. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Luke 19:10. Friend of sinners. Risky business. This is our mission too. Like the song we sang a few moments ago and the great song by Casting Crowns, they sing, oh Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let's read the passage now. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own town. Some men brought to Him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so He said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, He told him. And Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so, God, we ask now that you would come and speak to us from these three great stories. And I ask, God, that now you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. And God, I pray today that you would stir in us a passion, and also that you would equip us for a mission in our city to family, friends, and neighbors. God, we thank you for the salvation and healing that we find in you. And we pray, God, that flowing out of that, you would reach others through our experiences. And God, we ask that you would come now and speak to us. We're hungry to hear from you. Amen. The authority of this man, Jesus, is different than anything the world has ever seen. Jesus has authority to forgive sins, to heal, to transform people from the inside out, to do what normally only God could ever do. And surprisingly, his power doesn't come from a big, tough army backing him up. Not violent. His power is all to do with the compelling spiritual forces of transformation, love, and hope. It's why the people holding on to power get angry, while others bring their friend to Jesus. This takes place in Jesus' own town, on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Capernaum, a highly populated fishing port at the crossroads of several trade routes, east on the Silk Road to Asia, and west to the business centers of the Roman Empire. Daunting Roman presence here made life difficult for the average Jew. Between taxes to the government and tithes to the temple, residents of Capernaum were forced by authorities to surrender 30 to 40% of their already meager annual incomes. You've likely heard this story. Some men have a friend who's paralyzed. They heard about Jesus, or perhaps they'd met him before. Regardless, they know who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And they devise a plan to deliver their immobile friend to Jesus. Other accounts in Mark and Luke further illustrate the friend's perseverance. Because of the crowds around Jesus, they're forced to dig a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend through it to get him to Jesus. This all happens, and surprisingly, the first thing that Jesus sees and responds to is the faith of the friends. Somehow their faith impacts Jesus' response to their paralyzed friend. Jesus forgives the man's sins. He heals him. And he's able to get up and walk home praising God. Radical transformation and freedom. A few years back, I received an email from a childhood friend. He was from a non-Christian home, and we met in grade 6 when our family moved into the neighborhood in Port Coquitlam. And 30 plus years later, he wrote this in an email to me. "Dave, today my wife and 4 kids and I all know Jesus. And I want to thank you and your family for the example of faith you were to me when I was a teenager and for inviting me to church. I can't imagine how my life would be different if it wasn't for the faith I saw in you and your family." Here's the point. Our faith affects those around us. We may not realize it, or even some days feel like we have much of it. But our faith rubs off on others. Simple faith can have a lasting impact. "Follow me," Jesus says, to one of the most hated characters in town. Matthew, a local tax collector. Unpopular for being in cahoots with the Jewish elite, for selling out to Rome, for lining his own pockets with people's hard-earned cash. Traitor, Matthew's life could not have been easy. Like some of you, he's in a high-stress, high-return job, long hours. And though financially lucrative, his job demands he treat people harshly. In public, people probably hurl insults at him while he shops for groceries or buys his morning coffee. The company he keeps likely are people just like him, fellow swindlers in the tax system. It required a certain abandon for Matthew to leave behind his old life. No turning back. And there's a little autobiographical gem here that amplifies it for us. It says in verse 9, Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Interestingly, writer Matthew uses the exact same words just a few verses earlier to describe the paralytic who got up off his mat, miraculously healed by Jesus. And it's the language of resurrection. The refreshing words of Jesus came to him that day. The invitation for Matthew to follow. To belong to something new, bigger than himself, more powerful than the Roman machine. And up from the tax collector booth he gets. It must have felt like a resurrection. Jesus raises Matthew to a whole new life. This week I was one of my visits to my favorite spot on Lonsdale for coffee with a friend. I was there and I ordered, and the girl at the till asked me, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Good." And she shot back, "Why are you good? You always seem so good." Caught off guard, I try to figure out what to say. And internally, I'm thinking, I don't feel that happy. I don't feel like I come across that way very often either. Obviously, she's seen something in me over the months that she's worked there. And I responded, "Well, life isn't easy right now, but I have joy. I have Jesus with me. I know He loves me and gives strength to me to face the things I'm going through. I said, I get to preach on Sunday." She knows I'm a pastor. And I said, "I get to have coffee here with my friend today." Her eyes widened. She smiled. And then she went off to make our drinks. Christ followers, let us never lose the wonder that we have been raised to new life in Christ. Yes, life will be difficult. We won't feel joyful all the time. But can you imagine life without Jesus in the picture? It's not pretty. New life in Christ is worth celebrating and worth telling others about too. In the very next scene, we find Jesus at Matthew's house, eating with sinners. Now, did we miss something here? Surely Matthew went to church first, joined a small group, got discipled, took an evangelism course, went off to Bible college. Oh, and he probably got baptized somewhere in there after he'd gotten Christianity all figured out. Only then would he be qualified to gather his friends and tell them about Jesus, right? Right? Come on, people. No! Immediately, Matthew invites his colleagues and friends. Perhaps it was even the same day. And along with Jesus and his disciples, they have dinner together at his place. Excited about what's just happened. And rather than keeping his new life and his old life separate, Matthew brings his friends to Jesus. Or more accurately, he brings Jesus to his friends. And I know many of you have this same vision. Men, you've invited many of your friends to play in our church, hockey, and soccer leagues. Others, I've been at your dinner parties when you brought your worlds together. You've had workmates and neighbors in with your church friends. Very cool. I've joined in. And meaningful connections have happened at gatherings just like this. To eat at Matthew's house hurt Jesus' reputation. Aghast, the Pharisees challenge. But Jesus remains unfazed. "It's the sick I've come for," Jesus says to the pious Pharisees, who are sick too, but just can't see it or humble themselves enough to admit it. When the truth is, we are all sinners. And the only thing that makes us sinners righteous is acknowledgement of our need and humbly turning to Jesus. It's key with people who don't yet know Christ that we not take this "I'm better than you" tack. Jesus calls the religious leaders on it. "I see your religious fervor, but where's your mercy?" he says. First, I know it may be a point that we all understand, but I have to say that climbing up on a religious or Christian high horse is never the right thing to do. And there's actually no such thing as a religious high horse, to be honest. Like I said 2 weeks ago, we can never be good enough to please God with a righteousness of our own. Second, Christian superiority complexes only embitter and turn people away. This is not to say that we shouldn't stand up for truth or seek to follow God's moral standard. But having a heart of mercy for others, driven by the ongoing conviction that there but for the grace of God go I, and I need Jesus as my doctor every day. This is the correct posture for mission to family, friends, and neighbors in our city. A few application points to land the plane on the message today. The first is this: the power of influence. Jesus eating with sinners turns the Jewish Old Testament understanding of holiness upside down. Instead of living separate from the world, Jesus embraces it. And it's clear that Jesus was far more passionate about influencing others than he was fearful about becoming contaminated. And I wonder, have we Christ followers conceded too much? I know that the Christian voice has been stymied in our city. Not just stymied, but seriously challenged, mocked, even laughed at. But in response, have we folded the tent? Have we given up? Have we retreated to the safety of our comfortable homes and churches? Matthew was quick to respond to the call of Jesus. And this can be a hard spot to find yourself in when you're new to faith. Few Christian connections. Old friends might treat you different or think you're crazy. Where do you spend your time and who do you hang out with to best move forward in your new life with Jesus? And some Christians find it hard to be around non-Christians, or simply easier to live two lives, one at church with our church and Christian friends or family members, and the other at work or school where we're just like everyone else. And still, I believe with Jesus in the picture, the influence can flow the other way. Jesus was willing to go to the dark places to bring light to the darkness. And I'll say that today most Christians are willing to go to the dark places too. But instead of bringing the light, we extinguish it just outside the door and allow ourselves to succumb to the darkness, to blend in. We check our faith in at the door, and instead of being influencers, we're the ones being influenced by the people, the culture, and the values all around us. Romans 12 verse 2 warns, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." And a haunting question to ask is this: are you influencing your world, or is your world influencing you? With the power of the Spirit, let us bring God's light to influence dark places in our city. Second, a place of belonging and healing. I'm struck by who's there and what's happening at each of the two gatherings in our story. At the first, probably at Peter's house in Capernaum, we have Jesus, his disciples, a paralyzed man and his friends, large crowds, and there lurking in the background are the naysayers, the teachers of the law. At the second gathering at Matthew's house, substitute the paralyzed man and his friends for Matthew and his tax collector buddies, and the Pharisees, critics like the two old men in the Muppets, up there in their booth, criticizing everything that's happening below. And then there's Jesus. And this is the beautiful mess of church. Committed Christians and seekers. Some on the mission to find Jesus. Others invited. Some dragged. Some brought. Some even carried in by their friends. And there will always be detractors in church too. And I have to say, they are welcome also. And then there's Jesus, right in the middle of it all, making all the difference. For the paralyzed man, church is a place of profound healing, spiritual and physical healing in the presence of Jesus. For Matthew, church is a place of authentic belonging, relational healing in the presence of Jesus, a new orientation, a new mission for his life, healing, a central part of Jesus' mission. And one of the theological pillars of our denomination is Christ, our healer. The belief that both over time and in the miraculous, Jesus heals. Early on, our movement's leaders acquired properties in cities out in the country where people battling addiction, illness, physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional, could come to stay and find healing in Christ and community. The first healing home was started by A.B. Simpson in downtown New York in the 1880s. And it's the same idea behind our North Shore Alliance community house that started a year ago down on Keith Road. And we have three guys living there right now. One of the metaphors at North Shore Alliance Church is church as hospital, where sick people find healing from the great physician. And an awesome story this past year that I've said before in church, but it's worth telling again. It came on a Wednesday coffee time. Through a translator, an Iranian woman asked for prayer for a cancerous tumor in her abdominal area she was needing to have surgery to remove. And the day after we prayed for her, she miraculously passed that tumor and brought it with her in a cup to her doctor's appointment. Her doctor was incredulous, never seen anything like that before. And the woman told her doctor that Jesus had done a miracle. And she came back the next week to coffee time and she told us that she was praising Jesus for healing her. Very exciting. God is healing people to draw them to Himself. This week I came across an old quote that I read probably 35 years ago in Bible college. No, maybe not that long ago. How old am I? No. 30 years ago, we'll say. Great quote. Here it is. If your church cannot accept the wreckage of broken homes and shattered dreams, it's not a place where Jesus lives. Your church should be the greatest garbage dump in town. A place where broken, oppressed, misplaced, abandoned, and unloved people can come and find family where they are accepted and loved as is. As is people are Jesus kind of people. You knew I'd love that one. And we've got a ways to go still. But this is the kind of church God is making right here, right here. Thirdly, a life of invitation. Mother Teresa once said, I can't do big things. I do small things with big love. You don't need a theological degree or to have it all together spiritually to be involved in God's mission. It's just about doing what you do for God. In fact, the basic elements of missional living are likely already present in your life. Your passions, your job, your possessions. But it takes a Jesus kind of change of heart for you to realize that those things are not just for you. They're God's that He's given you and meant to be shared or offered up to Him for His use. I spoke with a friend this week who has an amazing house that God has given him. And he's been excited lately to offer it up to invite people in. Many of you find yourself coaching or managing your kids' local soccer team. Do you see the tremendous opportunity that you have to touch people's lives through things like coaching soccer or hockey or local sports? Even on those bitter cold days when it seems like no one's listening to you or caring. And students, teachers, and school staff. Yes, your hands are somewhat tied in our religious climate. But do you have a vision to impact your school for Jesus? We can still do that. It's been exciting nearly every Sunday lately to meet friends that you've invited to church. Some have never been to church before, ever. I have to say, way to go for asking them. And 2 weeks back, we baptized Doug in the 11 o'clock service. He's the smiley guy in the center of this picture. In his baptism testimony, he mentioned how his housemates, the infamous Stephen Hyde and Andy Corlin, who are on the left side of this picture, invited him to coffee time 2 years back. And a while later, Doug found Jesus. And Jesus has literally saved his life. The impact of a simple invitation. If you're not feeling ready yet to invite friends to church, or if you simply don't know many non-Christians, but you're sensing God's call to reach out, I'd like to just offer a few suggestions for you this morning. First is this. Think about a hobby that God has given you. Reading, hiking, gaming, and find others who love it too to do it with you. Or choose a vibrant social space in our area, a library, a coffee shop, a park, and make it your spot. Become a regular there and pray for God to bring people your way. It may require logging some relational miles, building credibility, walking the long journey with people till the questions start coming. Or something hard hits their life and they want to talk to you about it. And God calls us to a life of invitation. Consider, to those who don't yet know Jesus, does your vibe, your language, your life communicate a certain closed-offness to God or from God or an invitation? Maybe you're a Christ follower or a longtime churchgoer, but you've never really gotten involved in God's mission. Your faith is your faith. Shy? You don't talk about it. Perhaps God is calling you today to step out of your comfort zone, to invite a family member, a classmate, a friend from the office, or a neighbor to church. When you go across your cubicle, across the hallway, across your driveway, God has a way of giving you the right words and opening up others' hearts through your boldness. It's a wild ride, God's mission. But I have to say, it's simply the best thing to give your life to on the planet. Amen.